want you to stand with me this morning and turn your Bibles to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. If you've been with us over the past several weeks on our Sunday morning services, we have went going through a series entitled Triumph in Titus. And today we're going to close out our series in Titus. And Titus has been a great companion to this church over the past several weeks. It's like he's become an old friend to us as we have studied through the pages of Titus. And today we find chapter number 3, verses 8 to verse number 15 is our text. And we are going to summarize the book of Titus by calling this sermon, Grace Enduring Relationships. Grace Enduring Relationships. All through the book of Titus, you have found that Titus has been talking about how the grace of God has appeared to us. And that grace does several things for us. One, grace teaches us, it said, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace teaches me to look for the appearing of the glorious hope of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But also, grace teaches me to have enduring relationships. And what I mean by that is the Bible teaches that iron sharpens iron. This morning, when you've seen these preachers and these deacons get up here this morning and begin to pray along with the congregation, it's like iron sharpening iron. We help one another along the way. All of us needs grace enduring relationships. Relationships that are built upon the fact and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how Paul ends his letter to Titus. He talks about how great it's been for him to have known Titus, to have the strengthening relationship from Titus, and how the two have helped one another. And so I want you to look at Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8. He says, this is a faithful saying. As a matter of fact, he's used that word faithful several times over in the text. In chapter 1 verse 6, he said, having faithful children. In chapter 1, verse 9, he said, holding fast the faithful word. And then here again in verse number 8, he uses the word faithful again. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm consistently, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. Another phrase Paul uses often. Here in verse 8, chapter 3, you find good works. In verse 14, you find good works. And in the first part of chapter 3, in verse number 1, to every good work. He says here to be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto you. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted. The word subverted there means one who's departed from the pattern of correct behavior, and now he's corrupt. He says that that person is within the church, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject him, knowing that he is subverted. He is wavered from the pattern of good behavior and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Verse 12, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, and Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting of them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessarily uses, that they be not unfruitful. Verse 15, all they are with me salute thee, grace, greet them that love them in the faith. Grace be with you all. And he closes his letter and says, amen. I want you to be seated. We're going to talk today about grace enduring relationships. And I pray that it's a blessing to you. Father, thank you for the amazing service we have had already. The powerful praying of the people of God. We believe today, Lord, that you will move mountains, Lord, through the act of faith of prayer. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless again baby Maddox and their family, Andrew and Amber, Lord, that you watch out over them. Thank you, Lord, for the great song service that reminds us of the glorious truth of heaven. And so now, Lord, we have come to this portion of the service. God, we pray that you'd open up our heart and our mind and help us to focus upon the Word of God. We need you today, Lord. And I pray that your servants, Lord, would have their ears open and our hearts would be attentive unto what you have to say through the gospel text this morning. And we will praise you for who you are, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. There was a preacher that had owned a parrot, and this parrot was a very wicked, evil parrot. As a matter of fact, the parrot had a very, very bad vocabulary. Every once in a while, the parrot would even use profanity, and he would cuss when the preacher would walk through the house. And the preacher said, well, I'm a man of God. I'm a pastor. I can't have a cursing parrot in my house. I'm afraid when people come over, I'll be embarrassed by this wicked, foul bird. So he decides he's going to put the bird under. He's going to put him to sleep. Well, a lady in his church that was very compassionate about parrots came to the preacher and said, preacher, please don't put that bird to sleep. I think we can change that bird. Well, how are we going to change the bird? Well, I have a parrot too. And I have taught that parrot to pray every single day. That prayer, that parrot gets up and you can hear it just chirping away there through the house, you know, calling on God in prayer every single day. And I think if you bring your parrot over to my parrot, I think my parrot will change your parrot. Preacher said, well, why not? So he takes his parrot, which is a male parrot, and he takes it over there and puts it in the cage with the other parrot, which is a female parrot. And they put the two in there and they walk away, and the wicked, foul bird parrot says, bah! Hey, baby, how about a kiss? The other parrot responds and says, bah! My prayers have been answered. I know it's corny, but I thought it was hilarious, all right? Oh, here's the point of the story, all right? We all need somebody in our life. All of us need relationships. There's not one person or one parrot that is an island unto themselves. We all need somebody. And I believe the very thing that you may need this morning, that we all need, that every person needs, it's encouraging relationships where we learn from one another, where we love one another, where we are leaning on one another, encouraging relationships. It's apparent in the culture that we live in. It seems like for every word of encouragement, there's probably 10 words of discouragement that you hear. There's not a lot of encouragement these days. Brother Travis summed it up well. When you watch the news anymore, Travis, you're right. There's so many discouraging, hateful words and remarks. For every encouraging word, there's probably 10 discouraging words that we hear. I think we need to get back to the old folk song that was sung many years ago, Home on the Range. And that old folk song is a perfect picture of man's relational needs. And you know the song. It said, oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Where seldom is heard a discouraging word. I want you to know that the book of Titus has been pointing to that fact all through the verses that Paul has wrote to Titus. He has been talking about grace enduring relationships. And the book of Titus has been pointing to the fact that the transforming effects of salvation is seen within every church in all of our lives when it's built upon sanctified relationships. Do we want the world to see the power of Christ in us? Then it's built upon sanctified relationships. Do they want to see the unity and the harmony within the church? It is built upon sanctified relationships where there's not discouraging words, but there's encouraging words. Titus has been teaching us the entire time through this epistle. If our world seems cold, then kindle fires of kindness to warm it. Can you say amen? God's not called you and I to play in a game of building relationships or to keep score. God has called you and I to build a relationship where we are loving one another, where we are being kind one another, where we are helping one another. If you believe that, say amen. One man said it best, and this is a great sermon statement. He said, true greatness is not measured by how many servants you have, but by how many people you serve. true greatness is not measured by how many servants you have, but by how many people you serve. Titus has been getting at that point the entire time. And I want you to notice something about the text as we look at chapter 1, 2, and 3 together. Titus teaches you and I and emphasizes relationships. In chapter number 1, Titus has been dealing with the relationship of believers within the church, exemplified by the leadership. It's the pastor of the church. Chapter number 1 deals with the leadership. And he shows in chapter number 1, as the pastor helps the congregation, as the pastor helps the public at large, as he does this, he builds strengthening relationships where the church is built upon these wonderful, sanctified relationships. Chapter number 2, he deals with believers' relationships with each other. And he talks about the people in the church. Remember chapter number 2? He talks about old men and young men, older women and younger women. He talks about servants and slaves, how we relate to one another. There again, talking about relationships. Chapter number 3, he deals with the relationships of believers within the general public and culture. Here he's talking about the public around the church. So chapter 1, the pastor of the church. Chapter number 2, the people in the church. Chapter number 3 is the public around the church. All of these areas of our lives are affected by how we maintain a proper relationship with these individuals and in the sight of Almighty God. I want you to notice that in our text this morning, this is the closing words of a great man of God by the name of Paul. Paul is the veteran pastor, missionary, who's took this young man of God by the name of Titus, and he's trying to mentor him, and he loves him. He's placed him in Crete, according to the text. He's told him to preach there with the elders, to establish the church there in Crete. Titus is in a very wicked atmosphere, a very wicked society. And as a young man, Paul says, listen, you can do this. As a young preacher, you can do this. Make sure you stand on the word of God. Make sure you do what is right. Don't let nobody, as I told Timothy, despise your youth. Stand on the principles and the precepts of the word of God. And you can do this, Titus. God is telling us today at Parkway Baptist Temple, we can do this. We can love one another. We can, from the pastor to the pulpit, from the pastor and the pulpit to the public, we can do this by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Paul is encouraging Titus because Paul understands that it is in the realm of possibility that the church that he has established could be extinct within one generation. Paul realizes when he mentors Titus and Timothy, it is in the realm of possibility that everything that I have done, everything that I have worked for, basically could be extinct in just one generation. When you study biblical history, you'll find the Roman Empire was decaying from moral rottenness on the inside. And we too are living in days where we are witnessing decay of the greatest civilization ever known in the history of man, and that is the decaying of the American civilization. You and I are seeing it right before our eyes. We see wickedness, we see sin, we see all sorts of things that are chipping away at the moral fabric and tearing away the moral fabric and fiber that has placed us together. We are seeing the stones of foundational truth being chipped away at one day at a time. You are the generation that is witnessing the very decay and the collapse of the American civilization. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I believe that today that America's concern is not from without, that we have to worry about being conquered from without. Our concern today is that we will corrupt from within. We will corrupt from within because of moral decay, but because of the depravity of man and because of the lack of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the generation that can turn on our television and we can see how America is falling apart, that we are taking up sides, Democrat and Republican and liberal and conservative, and we are ripping apart our country because of our evil, greedy ways. Can you say amen? I believe if we continue to go, And we continue to escalate immorally. We continue going the route that we are headed morally, politically, and spiritually in this country. You're going to have to change our national bird from an eagle to a buzzard. Can you say amen? Instead of having a symbol of strength like an eagle, we're going to have a symbol of stench like a buzzard. Why? Because we have nourished ourselves on every foul and despicable and disgusting thing instead of pulling up close to God's table of grace as America. Can you say amen? Understanding that the blessings of God has been upon America. Understanding, unlike our president, that we are still a Christian nation. Can you say amen? Hallelujah to God. We are a Christian nation. This nation has been built upon the fabric of the Bible. There has been men and women that laid their lives down, spilled their blood, so that you and I could have what we have today. That is freedom to take this word in our hand and hold it up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, where lives can be changed and transformed one verse at a time. Can you say amen? If we continue going on the same way that we have, then I believe that America is going to find themselves corrupted from within. Not collapsing from without, but corrupting from within. I believe it's in the realm of possibility that we could be seeing the demise of the American culture and the sound of the gospel within America within one generation if there's not a revival in this land. Paul understood that it is in the realm of possibility that the gospel message that he preached and that he taught Titus and that he taught Timothy and how he mentored Philemon, he believed it was in the realm of possibility that we are one generation away from the gospel being extinct. So Titus, you can do this. Titus, you be a lighthouse in Crete. Titus, you lift up the bloodstained banner. Titus, you preach the word of God. You ordain elders in every city. You come together for every good work. You can do this because there's something on the inside of you that's not inside the infidel. And that is the spirit of Almighty God that brings dunamis to us. Dynamic, explosive power. Can you say amen? So preach, Titus, preach. Son, you can do this. And you can do this by having grace, enduring relationships. As you rub things off on one another, as you pray with one another, as you help one another, as you grow in grace, Titus, you can do this with the men that are there. And the gospel will go forward, and God will be honored and glorified. I believe that here in the city of Fort Oglethorpe, there's no better church in Fort Oglethorpe than Parkway Baptist Temple to begin building enduring relationships where the outside culture looks in and what they see is enduring relationships. It's not words of criticism. It's not words of discouragement, but it's words of encouragement. How we are building one another up. How we are praying for one another. How that grace sanctified relationships built upon the foundation of the Word of God is building a sanctuary of praise unto Him. Can you say amen? And that's what Titus is all about. It's during times like these, we need a gospel message. It's during times like this that the man of God needs to be heard. So Titus, in times like this, son, I want you to preach, is what Paul is saying. This morning, I want to speak to you about Paul's closing words, and I want to make three applications to what it means to have a grace-enduring relationship. Write it down. Number one, a grace-enduring relationship is one where a faithful saying is accepted. A grace-enduring relationship is one where a faithful saying is accepted. He says in verse number 8, Titus, this is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm consistently, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Paul even sees in the realm of possibility that even the greatest of God's champions can fall if they are allowed to dabble into conceit and dabble into their old depraved ways and to go back and backslide on God. He says, tell them to be careful. Make sure that they maintain good works. This is the third time Paul has used that word faithful in Titus. As I said here in verse number 8, this is a faithful saying. In the first half of the chapter, he talks about a pastor. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. He says in verse number 9, holding fast the faithful word of God. Paul believed in faithfulness. I believe we too ought to believe in faithfulness. Amen. We ought to believe in faithfulness where we are ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. We ought to be faithful to attend the house of God Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Hey, did you see in the bulletin where we have Wednesday night service? Huh? Did you see that? I hope you're all here on Wednesday night. What do you do on Wednesday night? Huh? Pop popcorn and watch Dancing with the Stars? What's going on at your home? Hey, we got church here in the house of God. Amen. We invite you to come and be a part of it. I've been told that some of our Wednesday night services is some of our best services around here. So come on out to the house of God and find out what's going on Wednesday night. Can you say amen? Faithfulness. Faithfulness in every way. He says, be faithful. Titus, this is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou also affirm consistently, that the men of God, the people of God, maintain good works. In chapter number 1, verse 9, the word faithful is used. He talks about the word of God, holding fast the faithful word. I can tell you today that God's word is faithful. God's word is faithful. I was reading a story about a very godly widow woman who loved to read her Bible. She loved to get that Bible out, and that Bible was all tear-stained, and it was highlighted and marked up in every way. The pastor was visiting her house, and he grabbed her Bible that was sitting there on the coffee table, and he began peering through it, and he seen the tear stains on that Bible. He seen how that Bible was highlighted and marked up, sermon notes here and sermon notes there, and the pastor noticed something within the Bible. Every once in a while, through the pages, there would be a letter T, and a letter P in the Bible. As he began looking through it a little bit more, there's another T and there's another P. He looks through here and there's another one, there's another one. And they're all through the Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. He's seen this T and this P. And he said, ma'am, as I was reading your Bible, I seen all through it, you've got it all marked up and you've got a T and you've got a P there next to some of the scripture verses. She said, oh preacher, I've been living for the Lord a very, very long time. And I've read my Bible through several times over. I love the Word of God. And I not only love the Word of God because of what it says, I also love the Word of God because what it's done in my life. And so as I read my Bible, every once in a while, I'll sit down and I'll put a T that means tried, and then I'll put a P which means proved. Can you say amen? Can I tell you this morning that your Bible is tried and proved? You can put the Bible to the test. You can try it every single time, and you will find out, friend, it will prove itself. Can you say amen? It will show you that God's faithful. It'll show you that God answers prayer. It'll show you that God will save your children. It'll show you that God can bring revival to America. God's word is tried and God's word is proved. Can you say amen? That old woman found that out. And I'm here to tell you today, we need a generation of young people that understands that the word of God is not only intellectually tried, that the word of God is experientially proved. Can you say amen? I've seen it in my life and you've seen it in your life where the word of God's not just intellectually tried, where he picked the words apart. Oh, but the word of God is experientially proved. It has proved itself time and time again. You see, a grace-enduring relationship is one where a faithful saying is accepted. He says, Titus, this is a faithful saying. Maintain those good works. How many remembers years ago there was a commercial, and it was the Prego spaghetti sauce commercial. And the mother, she's cooking the spaghetti in the kitchen, in a pot full of what looks like vibrant red spaghetti sauce, and she's stirring that stuff up, and the aroma is just going all through the little house. And remember, the son comes down and he looks into the pot of what the mother is cooking, and he asks the moms, he says, mom, where are the mushrooms? She says, well, it's in there. And she keeps stirring, mom, where's the sausage? She says, it's in there. Mom, what about the ripe tomatoes? She says, it's in there. Everything that you smell, everything that you need, it is right in there. Can I tell you, friend, we got the Prego sauce laying right up here on the pulpit today. Can you say amen? If you're looking for victory, it's in there. If you're looking to transform your life and your marriage and your family, it's in there. If you're looking for power, it's in there. If you're looking for deliverance, it's in there. If you're looking for a brand new you, honey, guess what? It's in there. Can you say amen? Stir it up. Stir it around. Taste it. It'll be good for you. Can you say amen? Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. It's a faithful saying this morning. Hallelujah to God. It is all in there. No wonder one man said, keep your Bible open and you will never find the door of heaven closed. Keep your Bible open. You will never find the door of heaven closed. Paul says, this is how you're going to have a grace-enduring relationship. Adhere to this faithful saying. I want you to maintain good works. Not only is grace enduring relationships one where it maintains and listens to and adheres to faithful sayings that are accepted, but look at verse number 9 and following. Here he says a fearful situation is avoided. Not only is grace enduring relationships one where a faithful saying is accepted, but it is one where a fearful situation is avoided in verses 9 to verse 11. Now, verse 9 to verse 11, Paul tells his young preacher that there are some things that he's got to avoid in verse number 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contention and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, what's the next word, church? Reject. We think today that the church has to be user-friendly, that everybody ought to be accepted, that everybody, that everything is all right. Let me tell you, everything is not all right in God's house. And there are some things that we ought to reject. He says, a heretic after the first and second admonition. You come to them once, they don't change. You go to them twice, they don't change. What does the Bible say? The Bible says to reject. Look at verse 11. Knowing that he that is such is subverted. That word subverted there means one who has departed from a pattern of correct behavior and is now corrupt. Bad behavior should not be tolerated in God's house. Can you say amen? The Bible tells us to maintain good works. Notice what the scripture says. It says he's subverted and he sinneth, being condemned of himself. So he says, there's a fearful situation I need you to avoid. Because if you allow these things to creep into the church, if you allow these things to begin to spread and permeate, it's going to ruin the ministry. That's why Paul was so concerned that it was in the realm of possibility that one generation away, the gospel message could have been extinct if somebody would not stand up, spare not, and cry loud. That somebody had to have some audacity and courage about them to stand on the truth and the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Why? Because there will be false teachers and false teaching that's going to creep into the church. And he uses the word foolish. I want you to avoid foolish questions. That word foolish, for you word nerds that are in here this morning, look it up in your Greek text. You'll find it is the word moros, which we get the word moron from. Moros. It's the word foolish. The word moros means to be a moron or stupid. He is saying avoid stupid questions. Avoid stupid genealogies. Avoid stupid contentions. Moronic things that go on in the house of God. Boy, how many churches will have to stand and answer for that on the day of judgment? We've allowed a lot of dumb things to go on in God's house. Can you say amen? Huh? That's what he is saying. Here's what you need to avoid. Why? Because it's a fearful situation. It is a fearful situation and you need to avoid it. He says, Titus, avoid foolish questions. I love what Dr. John MacArthur said. He argues that Christians should avoid being involved in futile arguments about matters of philosophy or even theology that are based on human reason and imagination rather than God's word. If we had a guy come in here and say, oh, I know what the color of the eyes of the Antichrist is, and I found it in the Bible, and he builds a big doctrine on the color of the eyeballs of the Antichrist, and we're all just swayed and wooed by the color of the Antichrist. He says, avoid very stupid things in God's house. Can you say amen? He's saying these things are monros. These things are moronic in their nature. And MacArthur has it right. He says things that are based on human reason and imagination rather than God's word. Some guy just said, oh, I had a dream and I seen into heaven, and God revealed to me in that dream that in heaven there's this and that. Honey, I don't need a man's dream. I've got the word of God. Can you say amen? We don't preach doctrine based upon man's imagination. That's like the little book that's out there about the little boy that died and he went to heaven and he came back. I want you to know it's a great story of faith and adventure, and I admire them for that. But the theology that's coming out of the mouth of that little boy, it is not found in the Bible, and it should not be on the Christian bookshelf. I'm going to say that again. It should not be on the Christian bookshelf. It is not lining up with the Bible. I don't need your imagination. I need what the Word of God has to say. Woo, boy, I just stirred it up right there, Brother Tony. Amen. Huh? Huh? It don't need to be there. It's some little boy's imagination. I don't need his imagination. I've got the Bible. I've got the inspired word of God. I've got what the prophets and the apostle and Jesus Christ himself has said about that wonderful, glorious place called heaven. He says, avoid these things. Well, he said the same thing in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 6. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, that is speculation, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and faith, he says, from which some things, some having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jaggling, that is random babbling. He says some guys are just preaching random babbling. It's based upon their imagination. It's based upon their speculation. It's based upon some vain philosophy that somebody has come up with. He says, oh, Timothy. He says, make sure that if you're going to have grace, enduring relationships, it is one where fearful situations are avoided. You make sure that you avoid these things. Don't allow them to creep into the house of God. What is an enduring relationship based upon God's wonderful grace? It's one where a faithful saying is accepted. Second of all, it is where a fearful situation is avoided. And last of all, it is where a farewell is anticipated. You know, all of us in this room this morning, we are speeding to that one moment in time where we're going to close our eyes in death. And Paul realized that in verses 12 down to verse number 15. It's as if Paul is making arrangements. Look at verse number 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I had determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works, for necessarily uses they, it says that they be not unfruitful. He says, Titus, I want you to send for Artemis. I want you to send for Tychicus. And I want you to meet me there in that small city of Nicopolis. And I'm going to try to be there before winter. Paul realizes that the end of his journey is very, very near. As he writes to Timothy and he writes to Titus in these pastoral epistles, he is at the latter end of his life, and he realizes that he is at the end of the road of his ministry, and chances are he's never going to see Titus again. Chances are this may be the last time that he's able to take pen and parchment and write him a letter. Chances are today this is the last time you will see the person sitting next to you ever again. Chances could be that the person sitting in front of you, this may be the last time that you will ever see them or pray with them or speak with them again. Paul is making arrangements. He is laying his life out and he sees exactly what's going on. He understands that his journey is almost over. I'm going to ask you a question today. Have you made arrangements? Are there things in your life that you need to make right today? Are there some things that you have said to some people that you need to go to them today and say, hey, that I'm sorry? Are there some things, are there some actions in your life today that you need to correct? Is there some things that you need to do to make some arrangements where you have peace with God and you are at peace with man? You've said what's needed to be said. You've undone the things that you have done, and you have assured people of your love. You've told them about Jesus. You've told them exactly what they need to hear about who you are and about God Almighty. Are you making arrangements today for that great departure day? Today could be the day. Tomorrow could be the day. By the end of the week, you could close your eyes in death. And those that you see today, you will see no more until God raptures us up into eternity. You know, the older I get, the more I think about that. The older I get, the more I think about it. Just this week, we've had some tragedy happen to some of our own folks within our church. And some of them are very young in age. Kelly Edwards had a heart attack this week, one breath away from eternity. You know, when you think about someone young and have a whole lot of life that's left, that just one simple thing could snuff out your life, boy, it really sobers you up and makes you think about yourself, doesn't it? Huh? It really makes you think. When you hear the word cancer, it makes you think about life and what you've done with your life and your family around you. Paul understands he's coming to the end of his life. And Paul says, Titus, I want you to come to this city. I want you to be there before winter. It's a winter conference. I want you to come there to this winter conference. I want you to bring Artemis. I want you to bring Tychicus. I want you to be diligent to come to Nicopolis. And I want you to be there for winter, for this winter conference. Why, Paul? Because I got one more time I want to plan some strategy. One more time I want to sit down with you boys. I want to tell you how we can advance a city for the cause of Christ. One more time I want to sit and pray with you about one more soul that may come into the family of God. He's making arrangements for his time of departure. And as he is, it is a farewell that is anticipated. A grace-enduring relationship is one where we all understand we're going to die. And that today we do the right thing. That we love one another. We undo what we have done to bring damage and discouragement to somebody. We live our life according to the Word of God and the ways of God. You know, the Bible tells you and I that if it be possible, with all that lies within you, live peaceably with all men. The Bible says, if it be possible. Paul is saying there are some impossible situations you're just never going to work through. And we're going to learn about that tonight in the book of Acts. There's some impossible situations, perhaps where one is willing where the other is not. And Paul is saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come to this winter conference. I want to make sure everything is all right. I want to make sure everything is just fine for you, with you and I, so that you boys will be ready to preach the gospel and maintain good works and strengthen one another. Make sure that iron is sharpening iron, and it's a grace-enduring relationship. Perhaps you need to come today and make some type of arrangements. And the arrangements are right here at the altar, where you lay your life down before God and say, God, here's what I need to do. Here's where I need to surrender. This is what I need to focus on. God, help me today to be all that you have called me to be. And I believe God will bless you for it. If you believe it, say amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for grace enduring relationships. I thank you for the men, Lord, and the women that you have brought into my life, the life of this church, my family's life, Lord, over the years that, Lord, have helped me to be a better person. Lord, that has shown me, Lord, where I need to advance. And Lord, has helped me along the way, has loved me and mentored me and spoke words of encouragement into my heart and my life. And I'm sure the entire audience this morning is thankful, Lord, for those people that you've placed in their life that encourages them, that helps them along life's road. So Father, help us to be more like Jesus. Give us a heart of love and compassion. Help us, Lord, to stand for what is right. Lord, we know even in the life of the church and the culture we live in, sometimes it's difficult, Lord. Sometimes we have to stand on tough ground. So give us the courage. Give us what we need. Help us, God, to speak the truth in love. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. These men are ready to pray with you as we sing. Whatever your need is today, you come. Make arrangements this morning. God's speaking to your heart. Free.